If you have your Bibles, turn with me, please, over to Colossians 1 and follow along as I read from verses 9 to 20. Now, we're not going to cover all of that because we've already gotten through the first two-thirds. We'll just be looking at verses 17 to 20. But just for context's sake, let's back up to verse 9. Follow along, please, as I read Colossians 1, beginning at verse 9. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. For He rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. He is also head of the body, the church, and He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that He Himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in Him, and through Him to reconcile all things to Himself, having made peace through the blood of His cross. Through Him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for this beautiful morning that You've given to us to gather as a family to worship. Thank You for those who've taken the truths of Your word and set them to music so that they can be the songs of our heart. Thank You for the opportunity to give of our tithes and offering, and in that way, joining with You and extending the ministry of this church literally around the world. And now, Father, as we pause before Your word, we've come today to hear from You. And if ever our world needed to hear from You, it is today. And if ever Your church needed to hear from You, it is today. We pray, Father, for the millions around the world who have been infected by this virus that caught almost all of us by surprise, but we know is a part of Your perfect plan for Your world and indeed for Your people. We know that we have brothers and sisters around the world who have been infected, affected severely by this illness. We know, Father, You've given Your church a wonderful opportunity to reflect to the world a peace that they do not know, but also a kindness, a generosity, a desire to serve even those we don't know. May we be equal to that task, and certainly true here in this church and in this community. We don't know what's ahead. You do, and You've already told us that we need to be prepared to care for each other, and as we have opportunity, care for those outside of the family as well. We know that in our family we have folks who are struggling physically. For most, it's just the colds and flu and sore throats and all of that that happens this time of year. Thank you, Father, for being with Lori last week. That could have been so much worse. Thank you for the medicines that were available, for the doctors and nurses that cared for her. And we just pray, Father, that she will continue to recover and just get stronger. We know, Father, that there are some among us who are more susceptible to everything that's going on around us physically. Protect them, please. And now, Father, as we pause here before your word, quiet our hearts. Help us to block out the distractions that would keep us from focusing upon what you have to say today to us. Take your word, your servant, and teach us, please. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The last part of verse 16, Paul says, all things have been created through him and for him. Now, I suspect for some of us that was a bit of a surprise. If all we knew about creation was Genesis 1, we may have taken that sort of nebulous view that it was God the Father who created. But the New Testament shines a great light on that, and we learned last week very clearly that Jesus is the Creator. And to wrap things up from last week, everything was created through him and for him. As this series wraps up, as we work through to verse 20, we are going to see very clearly that everything revolves around Jesus. And Paul helps us to understand why. Certainly, he is creator, but he is also, then in verse 17, he says, for he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. So, he is the creator. He is before all things. He pre-existed. He's eternal God, and so he was before all that was created. And in him all things hold together. That's a wonderful, wonderful word that Paul uses here. Part of it is that because he is the creator and his position in all of this, it endures. But there's also the sense in which he as the creator holds it all together. We have scientific explanations for why the earth moves as it does and why we go through seasons and why we have gravitational pull and all of those sorts of things. And scientists tell us, you know, it wouldn't take much. We wouldn't have to be much closer to the sun and all of that would be entirely different. Or just a little bit further and all of that would be entirely different. And so science looks at all of that and looks at all of the ways in which it holds together and explains it through gravity and all sorts of other things. But when it's all said and done, God himself holds it all together. Now, yes, did he use these things that he created? Absolutely. But the one who holds it all together is the very God of the universe, the Creator himself. And because of that, Paul says in verse 18, he's also the head of the church. Let's not be surprised. He is, verse 18, also the head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. He is also head of the body. Paul loves to use that word to refer to you and me in the church because we all fit together, you know. right? And we all have our gifts, God-given, Spirit-given upon salvation, but we also have who we are as we reflect the very image of God, talents, desires, just the way we're bent. And we all fit together. We all have a part. We are all to do our part. And He is the head. He is the head of the church. He is the beginning. It begins with Him. God created Adam and Eve. They sinned. God gave them a tremendous opportunity to teach of His grace and His mercy. Mankind sinned. God judged, but in the midst of all of that, saved eight and said, because of the faithfulness of Dad, Noah, we'll start all over again. And they sinned. And then God chose one man, one family, and said, let's do this again. And He introduced Himself to them, used a man called Moses, and said, here is My law, share it with them, introduce Me to them. And they sinned. You see, we seem to be bent that way, don't we? We continually fall short. And so God said, I will send the final sacrifice. I will send the ultimate payment for all sin. The God-man, Jesus. And from Him, create a body of believers. And He is the beginning. That's why when we think in terms of God's grace and the faith that we need to respond to that grace, it's all surrounding the finished work of Jesus. By grace alone, through faith alone, but in Christ alone. We can use grace, the word, in a variety of ways. We can use, and our culture does, use the word faith in a variety of ways. But when we add in Christ alone, it all fits together. So He is there. He is the beginning. He's the firstborn from the dead. He's the first one to do what He did. Now you say, well, wait a minute, Jesus raised people from the dead. Yes, He did. But every one of them died again. He did not raise one of them to eternal life. He's the first one to do that. He's the first one to die. To lay in the grave 3 days. Why? To prove that He was dead. He didn't swoon. He didn't revive in the cool of the tomb. He was dead. And when He rose, it was not to die again. It was to eternal life. He's the firstborn from the dead. So that He will come to have first place in everything. That's who He is. That's why He's the head of the church. That's why it couldn't begin until He came. That's why it couldn't begin until He had finished what He came to do. That's why it couldn't begin until the Holy Spirit came, who He said would come and fill this fledgling body of believers, and then the church would begin. He is the head. He is the beginning. He is also the source of its existence. For it was the Father's good pleasure, verse 19, for all the fullness to dwell in him. What is Paul saying? For all the fullness of what? The fullness of the Godhead. Now, Paul's already made that point here in Colossians 1, so I didn't make that up. But the fullness is deity. So in this one person, Mary's son, Jesus of Nazareth, we also have the eternal God. Everything that is God dwells within him. Did he evidence it all? No. Remember, we saw back in Philippians chapter 2, he laid aside a lot of what we will see. He laid aside a lot of what the disciples saw after the resurrection. He laid aside a lot of what Peter, James, and John saw on the Mount of Transfiguration. He laid all of that aside. So despite all of the pictures that you might see, he didn't glow, he didn't wear a halo. And I don't know that he ever did. But all of the things that we might attach to someone who is truly God, he laid aside almost all of those so that he could also be completely human except for sin. That's why he had to come without benefit of a human father. God is his father. The Holy Spirit was the instrument used to make that possible, that a baby boy could be born without sin, at the same time, totally, wholly, completely God. Paul says, it was the Father's good pleasure for all of that to dwell in him, for the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself. Now, this is important because the church has gotten this wrong from time to time in church history. Jesus died to pay the penalty for your sin and my sin. That penalty was paid to God the Father. He had to reconcile. He had to balance the sheet. And the debt was paid. The debt was owed to God, not to Satan. We violated God's standard of righteousness. His standard had to be paid. So it is through him we are reconciled, having made peace through the blood of his cross. We can have salvation. We can have the forgiveness of sins. We can be reconciled to God. And the result, of course, will be peace. Peace within, yes, that's valuable, but more peace with God. And that is only made possible through the blood of Jesus Christ, the blood that was shed upon the cross. He had to die. He had to bleed because the wages of sin is death. Adam found that out when he sinned. Noah found that out when God judged the world around him. And Israel found that out when God gave the law and said that blood would run as sin was atoned for a nation, because the wages of sin is death. So if God is going to forgive the sins of the world, someone had to die. And only one could die for our sins, and that is God himself. So he took on humanity, the incarnation. He took on humanity so that he could die for us. And that created the peace that we have. And then he adds here, whether things on earth or things in heaven. And that's a plural word for heaven, so maybe literally things on earth and things in the heavens, because that helps clear that up. Remember, we've already talked about this in Colossians 1. Scripture regularly refers to three heavens. The first is what we would call the earth's atmosphere, what's right around us, the air that we breathe. The second heaven is what we see, the stars, the sun, the moon, what's way out there that we can see. And then the third heaven is regularly how Scripture refers to where we think in terms of where God dwells, where our eternal being or where our eternal destiny will be. So here Paul is talking about the earth that God created, the atmosphere that is perfect for us, and what we get to see, the sun, the moon, the stars, all of that. Because Paul says in Romans 1 that creation groans under the weight of sin. So even creation knows that it will be reconciled one day. It was tainted by sin. And even it will one day be made perfect because of the gift of the finished work of Christ. So he's the head of the church. He's the head of the church because he's responsible. He's the very source of its existence. So let's review. Remember, I told you Colossians 1, 9 through 20, as Paul wrote it, it was all one sentence. He could do that. It was okay. So we needed to look at it all together, but none of us, myself included, were ready for that message. So we broke it up into three parts. But remember, verse 10, he challenged us to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Again, not that we can, that we earn his pleasure or earn our position, nothing like that. He's simply challenging us. God loves you. Jesus died for you. You've accepted that by grace through faith. Live like it. Act like it. There should be some uniqueness in you when compared to your unsaved friend, neighbor, coworker. There should be some things that make you unique. So live appropriately. And then I think some of us learned in verse 16, for by him all things were created. Not God in general, but Jesus himself. He is the creator. He's the head of the church. We went through this not too awfully long ago. Remember, it's not my church. It's not your church. It's not our church. It's his church, right? He's the head. He's the head of the church. And then finally, he is the source of its existence. The church is not a social club. The church is not where we come together to just kind of touch base with some folks we like. As true as I hope that is. The church is made up men, women, young people who love God because God loved them. Because Jesus died for them and they recognized that. Accepted his death as payment for their sin and believe that because he lives, so will we. So the only reason we exist is because God loved us and Jesus died for us. And we believe the unbelievable, that the very Creator loved us enough to redeem us, to pay the penalty for our sin. So that, as Jesus told his disciples in John 14, I'm going to go away and prepare a place for you because I'm really looking forward to having you with me. That's how much he loves us. And that's why all things revolve around him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for its truthfulness. I pray, Father, that we've handled it accurately and in a way that you can use now to challenge us, to encourage us, so that we might grow closer to you and be more useful to you, so we might be able to reflect to others your love for them as we love one another. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.